Good morning, everybody.
We're going to be in Mark chapter 14. It's a shorter passage this morning. It's verses 12 to 16. We are in now the midst of, this is Passion Week. This is what Jesus is going to be leading up to the cross. And we started in chapter 11 with his triumphal entry. And then in chapter 13, it was the longest teaching segment in the Gospel of Mark, and it was the abomination and desolation. It was the signs at the close of the age, and now we're in this situation now where we looked at last week. There's this plot, right? Judas hatched this plot to expose Jesus, right, and to turn him over to the religious leaders. But we also looked at Mary, who anointed Jesus. And so there's just a radical difference, right, in the way there was treachery on Judas's part, but there was this loving devotion on Mary's part. There was both sacrifices of faith, right? Judas kind of turned away from his. Remember, he'd been with Jesus for 3 years, right? With him, seeing the ministry taking place. Right? Mary was kind of on the outside, but she understood Jesus and who he was. She had a relationship with him. Jesus had been at their house. But at the end of the passage last week, Jesus says, "And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done, what Mary has done, will be told in memory of her." So Mary's story is part of the gospel story in the sense that it shows us just the love and the devotion and the sacrifice that she had. She understood her life had been touched by God's grace through Jesus, and she had responded in a way that showed that love and devotion and sacrifice. And that's what Jesus wants for us. We've been touched by his grace, and the gospel has gripped our hearts. Then we need to have that same response. Right? Jesus wants us to just have a deep understanding of who he is and respond appropriately. And we looked at four questions last week, just a way to kind of help us think through, like, every day what that commitment means. And it was, when was I saved? How does God feel about me? Why is today better than yesterday? And why is today better than yesterday? And those answers were, when was I saved? Ephesians 1, 3, 4. How does God feel about me? Romans 1, 16, 17. Why is today a good day? Romans 8, 28, 29. And why is today better than yesterday? Romans 8, 18. Right, so we need to think about devotion. We need to think about, right, what are we doing, right, for the kingdom? How is God using us? How is God shaping us? How is he encouraging us and equipping us to be about his business? And are we devoted to what he is doing? This morning, we're going to see, right, Mark focuses on this morning more just God's sovereignty. Right, and this is the event leading up to the Passover meal. And if you read Matthew's account, Matthew really focuses on the faithfulness and the commitment and the devotion of the disciples. So we need to think both ways. Right, and this will make a little bit more sense, I hope, as we unpack our passage here this morning. So Mark chapter 14, verses 12 to 16. And as I read this, it's going to sound really similar to Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 6, which was the triumphal entry. Right, so you're going to see some common things. Right? Both passages talk about two disciples going and being sent out by Jesus to do specific things. They had errands and things to complete, right, in order for the event of the Passover or of the Passion Week for Jesus to proceed. Right, and they were kind of mysterious things. They didn't make a whole lot of sense. Right, but in both cases, in Mark 11 and now in Mark 14, the events happen exactly as Jesus says that they will. They unfold exactly the way that he predicts them to unfold. So both of those stories show that Jesus has complete knowledge. He has complete control over the events as the cross is approaching him. Right, so he's not caught off guard. He's not retreating. Right? Even though there's plots being hatched against him, right? There's this faithfulness. He understands the plan. He understands God's sovereignty, and he continues to move towards what God has called him to do. Let me read Mark chapter 14, verses 12 to 16, and then we'll dig in here this morning. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, and where I may eat with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready, prepared for us. There, prepared for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather here. Lord, that we have an opportunity to freely gather here. Lord, to sing praises to your name, to say prayers, to pray to you, to communicate with you, to commune with you in that way. Now, Lord, to hear your word. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open, that our ears would be open to what you have for us this morning. Lord, we know that your word does not return void. We know that your word does exactly what you set it out to do. Lord, so it's my prayer that I would not, and that those in this room would not, and maybe those who will listen to this in the days to come will not hinder that, that we will be open and receptive to what you are saying to us here this morning. I pray this all in your name. Amen. So we have now, this is such a short little passage, and it's short because next week is a longer passage because next week is a sandwich, okay? That's why, right, the Oreo thing we talked about last week. And so this is a kind of a funny little short passage. There's something I think that is so sweet, even in these few verses, that we will latch onto by God's grace at the end of this, because there's a word that's repeated and three times in these verses. I think it's profound that it's repeated three times. But verse 12 tells us that there's, on the first day of unleavened bread, okay, when they sacrifice the Passover lamb, the disciples come to Jesus saying, "Hey, where are we going to, right? Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" Right, so the city, people are coming into the city. It is the time of Passover, the time of unleavened bread. Right, and a lot of times, right, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover, they're used interchangeably because they were tied so closely together. It was an 8-day celebration. It was an 8-day remembrance. And so you see a lot of times they'll be used differently. It was all to celebrate, right, and remember, right, God's redemption of his people from the Egyptians, from Pharaoh, back in Exodus chapter 12. So that was a big deal for the nation, for the people of Israel. Right, and so they would come together, and they would find a lamb that was suitable, right, and they would have to find lodging, right, in Jerusalem where the meal could be eaten. So you start thinking about logistics. Right? There was a lot of people in the temple buying a lamb, having the lamb sacrificed, right? And then now they're moving out of the temple into the city that is already full of people trying to find a place to have this meal. Right? So I think I mentioned last week, it's like buffet. Right? Where like everyone comes in the summer, it was just windjammer week or days or whatever down, like, and the city, the town like explodes. Like, where are you going to find a place to eat? Right? And you have to eat with around 10 people. Like, it's a family event. Right? So it's not just finding the corner of a room. You need space. So there's logistics here. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 5 to 8, tell us that it had to be eaten in a very specific place that God would designate. Right? That's back in Deuteronomy. Well, God has designated, right, the city of Jerusalem, his city, as the place where they would have to eat the Passover meal. So if you're going to be a faithful Jewish family and faithful Jewish people, right, you're going to have to head into Jerusalem and find a place to have this meal. And so it's difficult. There's challenges there. Right? And so these families would gather together, and they would roast the Passover lamb, and they would eat after sunset, and again, like about around 10 people, and it's the lamb, but there's also unleavened bread, and there's bitter herbs, and all of this has to be coordinated, and you have to find a place in order to have this meal. And each year, so far, in the past 2 years, we've celebrated that Passover meal. We remember that on Maundy Thursday. Right? And this year we gathered downstairs. Right? And so it's a way just to kind of remember of what Jesus has done, what the Jewish people would have done, and the significance. And for us, right, it's different. It's the new covenant what Christ has done. Right? Jesus is going to unroll that and roll that out and expand that. And we'll see that next week. But there's something fascinating in that verse, in verse 12. Right? And a lot of times, when we can miss this. I missed it. Right, the first few times I read this passage, right, there's a fascinating little pronoun. You can't believe it or not, and I'm not a grammar guy. There's a pronoun there. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, that's Jesus, where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? Not us. Where we going to eat is where you. Right? And I think like we miss that. I miss that. Right? And I think that shows like Jesus is presiding over that meal, but it there's something different. Right? This isn't going to be the usual Passover meal. Right? He's presiding. Right, but it's almost like it's his meal, right? And I think it is his meal, right? And he's going to unpack that, and that kind of anticipates what we'll look at next week in verse 22 when he takes the bread and says, "This is my body," right? So it's a deeply personal meal for Jesus, and it's captured in that. And again, we miss this sometimes. But then in verses 13 to 15, right, we see, right, and here's where it looks like Mark 11, right, he sends out two of his disciples. He says, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready to go, there prepare for us. Now Mark doesn't identify the two disciples. You read Luke's account, Luke chapter 22, and verse 8, Luke tells us that it was Peter and John. Okay, now Peter has a reputation, right? We love Peter because we identify with Peter. He likes to like open his mouth, right, before he doesn't engage the brain all the time before he starts speaking. Right, and so it makes me wonder, can you imagine the conversations, right, that may have been taking place? Because it's not recorded, but it's Peter, right? And so can you imagine the conversations that were probably taking place between Peter and John after they hear this? Okay, again, the city is swelled with people. Right, and Jesus says to them, right, well, you're going to say there's going to be a man carrying a jar of water. Really? Right? There's a lot of men, right? So that, okay, and then you're to follow him. Really? Do all these people? How is this going to all, right? You can hear the conversation. I think you can, right? Put yourself there. How is this all going to play out? And then we're going to meet the master of the house, and he's going to kind of know. And he's going to already have a room prepared. Like, we're going to prepare. Really? But here's something that's interesting. Right? A man carrying a jar of water, that's odd. Right? That was a job that was set aside for the women. Women carry jars of water. If men were going to carry water, they're going to have it like in a pouch. Alright, so to see a man carrying water, right, that's going to be kind of unique. Right? That's going to stand out a little bit. But then Jesus gives like this, there's these emphatic instructions that it's go, follow, say, prepare. Right? And don't miss this, like, that shows that Jesus has an understanding. Right? There's divine foreknowledge here. There's sovereignty here. There is just this mastery that he has in this situation that, hey, you're going to see a man carrying water. That's odd. Pay attention to that and follow him. He knows. And when he goes to this house, say to the master of the house this, and he's going to show you and prepare. But Jesus has control over what is happening. Even with all these variables that are in place, even with all the people and the crowded nature of Jerusalem, he knows. He predicts and he has control. Just like in Mark chapter 11, when they're going, they're going to find a donkey tied up. But he knows. But again, there's this funny little pronoun. Right? When they get there, when they meet the master of the house, right, they're to say these words, right? Where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Not where is the guest room. Where is our upper room where we can gather and meet and have Passover? It's where is my guest room? Right, so again, it's his meal and it's his guest room. There's an authority, there's an understanding that Jesus has. And this man, this master of the house, is going to identify with that. And he has this room that is set up. This room, it's not just furnished, right? It's laid out and it's prepared to have all these people there to celebrate the Passover meal. See, Jesus' control. Right? And the disciples, right, just need to be, right? Peter and John just need to be faithful and say, okay, when we see this guy carrying, we need to follow him. Right? When we go to this house, so we need to say, right, and then we need to be prepared. Right? And again, Matthew kind of locks in on that faithfulness piece. But they're both there. It's Jesus' control, but it's the disciples' response in light of Jesus' control. We need to see both of those together. Right? And there is an air of secrecy in all of this. Right? It's not, he doesn't identify the man specifically. He doesn't identify the house. It's not 123 Main Street. Right? It's not Bob, he's the master of the house. It's kind of ambiguous. Right, at times, although like the man carrying, that should get your attention. Right, and I think this was necessary, right, because Jesus, like, it's God's timing. Right, and Jesus, through his whole ministry at this point, has been very kind of secretive at times because he doesn't want people to understand who he is and they don't want a premature arrest or anything like that. It's God's timing. Right, but Jesus also, Jesus is aware, right, of Judas's plot. Right, Jesus knows, right, that Judas is working behind the scenes. Judas is going to be the one to betray him. We see that in Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 17, when he's actually eating the Passover meal with the disciples. Right, he knows. And so Jesus gives kind of these cryptic instructions, because I think that's necessary so Judas can't tip off people. Because they want to do it in private. Right, they don't want to make a public spectacle. Well, they're having the Passover meal in this room. Like, that's a pretty private place to go mad at. So Jesus is keeping it very kind of loosey-goosey, so to speak, from man's perspective. But there's something that and we see this in Mark chapter 11, right? We see this now in Mark chapter 14, right? Where there's instructions that God gives, right, that are really detailed, but kind of odd. And it shows God's sovereignty. It shows God's it's God's plan. It's not our plan. Right? God has this. And this sounds very similar to something that happened back in 1 Samuel chapter 10. Starting in verse 3. And this is when Saul is anointed king. Right, so this is fasting, and I think the disciples like would have kind of understood this, like they would have probably wrestled with this. And I want to read this because I think it's absolutely fascinating to hear how God used Samuel in this case. Right? This is what the word says. This is what God's word says. Then you shall go on from there, farther, and come to an oak tree, the oak tree of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there. One carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, and you shall accept it from their hands. And after that you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a harp, a tambourine, a flute, and a lyre, before them prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now when you see these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Fascinating, right? That's pretty detailed information, but we see the same thing here. It is God's plan. It is God who is sovereign. He's working out the details. You're not working out the details. You're called to hear His word. You're called to be obedient to what He's calling you to do. You leave it up to Him. I think the disciples would have heard this and would have understood this, and there's a sense of just authority, but there's a sense of just of seriousness that there is with what's happening. This is God's plan. I have the details figured out. I'll give you what you need to know when you need to know it. Well, that's not, well, at least for me, I don't want to educate everybody in the room. I don't like that. I want to know the details. I want to know exactly what God's doing and when He's going to do it. Because that makes my quote-unquote life easy. But that's not what God calls me to do. That's not what He calls me to be. He calls me to be faithful, to hear His words, and to be obedient. And He's calling the disciples to do the exact same thing. So Jesus is taking great care to control the situation. Right? He needs to have this Passover meal with His disciples. He knows Judas' plan. The other disciples are oblivious, but He knows. So the time's not right for me to be betrayed yet, so I need to control this. I need to keep Judas in the dark. Right? I need to control the environment of the Passover. Right? This is the most important meal, right, in the Jewish calendar year. And there's a seriousness that there is with this Passover meal. He needs to control this, but it's going to become the most important meal eaten in the entire history of the world. Right? There's something different about this meal. It's His meal. It's His guest room. Right? This meal is going to identify Jesus as the Passover lamb who's going to deliver both Jew and Gentile. It's the new covenants. Right? It's going to explain the centrality of Jesus to the story of redemption that started back in Genesis 3:15. Right? It changes. And it's a night that was to be filled with hope because God is going to intervene once again. Exodus chapter 12, verse 42 says, because the Lord kept vigil that night, this is the bringing the Jewish people out of the Israelites out of Egypt. Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, on this night all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. And so this night the Passover meal is eaten is a special time. There's a vigil. They're to be alert. They're to be aware. They're to be watching. We've heard that before. Jesus pushed His disciples to keep watch, right? To pay attention. Jesus is fulfilling the Passover in a way that is going to that vigil, right? It's going to come to light. It's going to become clearer, right? And they're not going to get it
coming. And so from a human perspective, it seems like this life's unraveling. But yet, there's such control. Right? There's such a, here's what God has called me to do, and I need to be faithful in doing what God has set me out to do, because it's about redeeming his people. It's about redemption. It's his plan. It's not my plan. There's a faithfulness that Jesus has. And so when we look at this, when we look at what's going on in his world, when the things that he knows and he understands that are happening, and it seems to be crumbling, he's faithful. This is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. This is what needs to be done. He's calling his disciples to hear what I'm telling you in the obedience. I've got it. God is. So when we look at our own life, when I look at my own life and I look and think, boy, man, things seem like they're crumbling. Man, I have a Savior who in his life appeared to be crumbling. So faithful. Right? And what he experiences is the just insignificant. Our life is insignificant what he experienced. And God is not forsaking me because of Christ. And so we've achieved great things because of Jesus. So when my life is crumbling, when things just seem to be going all topsy-turvy and inside and out and backwards, I can have confidence and hope because I have a God who sent his one and only Son to this earth to pay my sin debt, to take the wrath that I deserve upon himself to redeem me, and I am now his child. He doesn't leave or forsake his children, even in the midst of trial, even in the midst of stress and suffering. He's there. He's sovereign. He has control over it. Trust. In verse 16, right, this little account ends, and the disciples set out. So they go out, Peter and John, they go out, and they go into the city. Right? And they found it just as he had told them. Just as he had told them. And so Jesus, he can be trusted. He said this was going to happen, and this is how it happened. Now, we've seen this before, but man alive, he can be trusted. And they didn't just find the room. Right? You think about everything that had to happen. Again, the logistics of all of this, right, was right there, right? The man carrying the jar of water, following him through a crowd, a sea of people, to the right house. Right? So the man with the jar of water wasn't on an errand. He was going back to think about all of this. And they get to this house and they speak to the man, and the man's like, yeah, it's upstairs, it's all ready to go for you. All of those things coming together. Right? Jesus is the master of the situation. Because he sees that it's bigger than the Passover meal, which is so important. There's difference with this. It's his own self-revelation. He is the Passover lamb. It's the inauguration of the new covenant. It's not just about the Jewish people, not just about Israel, it's about the Gentiles, it's about everybody coming together because of Christ. And this is the last meal that Jesus would have with his disciples prior to his suffering. And so they're remembering. It's commemorating the release of the Israelite nation, of the Israelite people from Egypt. Right into freedom, we get bigger. Right? Bigger. And praise God that it's bigger. And so as we read this, as I was reading this, it made me think about you have a situation where Judas, right, is going to betray him. Jesus knows this, but he's going to be faithful to what God's plan is. Right? And although there are people that are going to act against Jesus, right? They can't stop it. They can't stop what God has called him to do, what God has called him
to accomplish. There's a confidence that Jesus has. There's a control that he has, and he rests in that. Even though there's going to be resistance, even though people are going to abandon me, God has us. They can act against me all they want, but God's plan is going to succeed. So this profound sense of command that Jesus has. Right, from the very, very beginning. Right, from the very beginning of Mark's gospel. Right? Repent and believe. Right? The gospel is at hand. Right, there's an authority that he had. There's this authority that the people loved. Right? He's healing people. He's casting out demons. He's performing miracles. He's taking it to the Pharisees. Right? And the people loved that authority. They loved just that command that he had. And now we're seeing, like, even in these dark times, and it had to be dark for him. He's fully man. It had to be dark. Right? He has confidence. He's got commands. John tells us that they didn't take his life from him. He laid it down. Right? There's control there. And so we need to think about just the confidence that we can have as his children about that control, come what may. He has it. But there's three words that are repeated in this passage in Mark chapter 14. I'm going to read the passage again, and I will emphasize those three words. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, fully furnished and ready there. Prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared Passover. So three times there's this prepare, prepare, prepare. Right? And so the sense of, again, like, right, control and mastery of the situation, the sovereignty that is in the situation. And if you go back to Mark chapter 1, verses 2 to 3, Mark starts his gospel this way: "In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way.' The voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" And so even in the beginning of this gospel account, Mark is drawing our attention to the fact that God is in control, God is sovereign, and God is using John the Baptist to prepare the way. And he's quoting from Isaiah, right? So there's this sense of, like, God has all of this, and you just need to be faithful and do what he's called you to do. Jesus is telling you, just like in this passage, prepare, prepare, prepare. Right? It's fascinating to me. Because I don't think that way. I don't think that way. I prepare the way I want to prepare. Because it's good for me to prepare that way. Right? That's the way I think. I'm selfish. And I don't always think big. Right? I need to think big. I think that's what Jesus is telling his disciples. I think what the Bible tells us is we have to think big. God is incomparable. God is in absolute control. He has it. We need to think big. And as I was thinking about this word prepare, four passages came to mind. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagines, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the spirits." So I can have all of these grand ideas, right? But
Paul is saying, he's quoting Isaiah 64:4, he's referencing Isaiah 64:4, it's not a direct quote, but he's referencing it, and he's saying, whatever you might think, Phil, whatever you might see, whatever you might hear, whatever in your heart you imagine, right? God's bigger. Right? God's bigger than all of those things. Right? We need to think bigger. We need to be aware of what's bigger, what's happening. Right? Be alert, be on guard. That's the first step. The second one is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. It says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, not a house made with hands, right? It's eternal in the heavens." So even just that first verse, right? There's something bigger happening. There's something bigger that God is doing. Like, "For in this tent we groan." Hey, I started running again for like the sixth time. But I started and trying to be faithful in that, and every other day-ish, right? And we ran yesterday afternoon, myself and Faith and Dory, and about, I don't know, two-thirds of the way through, I'm groaning. I didn't want to groan, but I think I'm in better shape than I really am. Right? But we groan. Right? You know, we look at this world, we look at what's happening in this world, and we groan. And I get that email from Jeff Grant, and I groan. Right? For the people of ministry, like we groan. You look at things happening in your life, to friends, to family, whoever, and like and you can groan. Like we groan. The whole creation, right, is groaning. Right? But we long, right? The verse 2 is honest, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. We know there's something greater coming. Right? This light momentary affliction, right, compared to the eternal weight of glory. "And indeed, by putting it on, we may be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed." Like we want more. We know that there's something more there, and we want that. Right, so that this mortal body may be swallowed up by life. There's something greater coming. But verse 5 says, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So even as we groan, we need to think something bigger happening. God is in control of all of this. Right, he's prepared us for this. He's prepared us for the groaning. And he's given us the Spirit as a guarantee. We know. We know that there's more to life than here. There's something coming. We know that. And he's prepared us. Third passage, John 14, verses 1 to 7. We love this one. We like the other ones too, but like this one like strikes a chord. It was my grandmother, my mom's mom, would frequently reference this passage. Especially as she got on in her years. It says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." This is Jesus' words. "In my house, in my Father's house, are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you myself, that where I am, you may be also." My grandmother died when she was 90-ish. Right? And she would say that in her those final days or years of her life, right, "I had a good life. I was married for almost 70 years, and I have grandchildren, and I had all these experiences." Was able to go to Israel. She always wanted to do that. So my grandfather went there. She recognized this, and she was like, "He's prepared a place for me." She was ready to go to that place. And the verse passage goes on, "And you know the way to where I'm going." And Thomas says, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus says to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Right? So there's something bigger happening, and it's not a mystery, right? Jesus has revealed himself in that passage. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? You have seen God because you have seen me, and I am preparing a place for you. And so you think about those three verses, right? You think about those three passages, right? And you think, boy, what trust can we have? What confidence can we have? Because there's things that God has been doing, God has been preparing for years. And he continues to faithfully prepare. And it's his plan that he's executing perfectly. So we can have this confidence, right? We have this hope, right? That the world is longing for. I believe that the world is longing for that. They're desperate. And we have it. And so there's a responsibility we have. We right? It's hearing God's word and it's responding. It's obedience. And so there's a command that we have. We need to be proclaiming the gospel. So we need to be sharing this hope. Right? We talked about just sharing liberally. Right? You just share that God's going to do the harvest. And we're called this to be faithful and presenting the gospel. And living that out and loving our neighbors and loving Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as our self. We're to do this. It's a gospel work, and he calls all of us as believers to that gospel work. And so the fourth verse, the fourth passage is 1 Peter 3:15-16. Right, that says, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Right, so as we think about the preparations that God has done in our life, how he has prepared for what we experience in life, he's preparing a room for us. We think about all those things, right, and that we're told here that we have to always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. I believe it was John Piper who said, if people aren't asking you, then that means you don't look any different than the world. And we're to do this, it goes on, it says, we're to do this with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Your testimony matters. Right? And we have to be prepared to do this work, to be faithful to what God has called us to do, to be faithful to those people that God brings into our life. Right? When we don't want to necessarily be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is in us, because we're just kind of like, you know, the guy to cut you off on the roads. Right? It's those people, it's the neighbor. Right? It's those people that we need to be prepared. We need to look different than the world. When we do that, when we understand what God has done for us through Christ, and how he has prepared us for what we experience in life. And he's preparing for us a place, right, that is so much better than this. It's going to be glorious. We'll be with him for all of eternity. And so, man, we better be talking about that. We better be compelled to share. Right? And so it makes me think again of that email from Jeff, right, and what's happening in China, right, and just all the things that God's preparing them. He's prepared those people over there, the missionaries over there, the people, the Christians over in China. He's prepared them for this, and they just need to be faithful and give testimony. Right? And it's the same thing for us. But we have a hard time identifying with that. I do, because we don't feel that pressure. It's really easy. The Lord help us, that we do not become complacent, that we do not become comfortable. That we need to be understanding, again, we need to see bigger. Right? And God will use us as we are faithful to proclaiming the gospel, we are faithful to proclaiming his words. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your words. Lord, it's my prayer, Lord, that I would recognize the many ways that you have prepared for me. And that first recognition of what you have done has to be the gospel, has to be what you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ, on my behalf.
That is the ultimate preparation. Like, we need that first and foremost. So it is a gospel issue first and foremost. And we are a fickle people. I am fickle. I am selfish. And I can so quickly forget how you prepare. Well, so help us. Help me to remember that. Lord, help me to see your control. Help me to see it is your plan. And you call us as disciples to hear your words, to be obedient to your words, right? To share your word, Lord, and you bear the fruit. You bring the harvest. Well, so help us to be faithful in where you have put us. Help us to be faithful, Lord, in what you have called us to do and who you called us to be. But whether it is as a church, as Twin Villages Church, whether it is people, as we scatter out now this week, Lord, may we be on mission. May we see your control, your goodness, your grace. You have prepared us. Lord, there's the confidence, and there's the hope, and the encouragement. But I thank you for all of that in your name. Amen.